It's from Ephesians chapter 1, which you'll find on page 976 of the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love to all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that you would help David as he expounds your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the children. We thank you for Sandra's teaching them this morning and reminding them of all that they've been learning in recent weeks. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for them as they've gone out to Sunday school, and we pray for them as Nicola and Eddie and Liz lead them. We pray that you would open their hearts to the claims of the Lord Jesus while they are very young. We pray you would save our children. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this neighborhood. We pray that through the preaching of the gospel and the outreach of all our activities, that you would bring people in to your kingdom, to your church, into your family where they can be loved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it was July 2022 when we were last in this letter to the Ephesians. This opening chapter has two main parts to it. We looked at the first part last year, the opening paragraph of praise in verses 3 to 14. It's one long sentence in the original Greek. The ESV tries to follow it, and Nigel did well to try and follow along. The NIV breaks it up more into more manageable bits, but the ESV tries to, just with commas, tries to get that big, long length of praise that Paul meant when he first wrote it. Paul is blessing God for all that God has given us in Christ Jesus. But now, having opened with a benediction of sorts, the second part of this chapter is another single sentence, and it covers Paul's intercession for the Christians, verses 15 to 23. So, having blessed God for having blessed them in Christ, Paul now prays that God would open their spiritual eyes to see the fullness of all their blessing. It's the healthy balance, you see, for Christians, for us to adopt. To always be thanking God for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as that, to still be asking that he would show us more and more of what we have in Jesus Christ. That we might see more and more of the extent of God's blessing that he has given us, each of us who believes in Jesus. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of an art collector. And he was a wealthy man for sure. And he heard of an extremely wealthy, valuable piece of art. And he called in his agent one day to his office, and he told his agent to go out and to search the art galleries of the world and to find this one piece. Get it for me. Whatever the cost, just get me this piece of art. And after many months of searching for this precious piece of art, the agent returned to tell the art collector he had found it in one of his storehouses. He already had it. He just didn't realize what it was that he had already. Friends, if you're a Christian, then all of that opening paragraph, verses 3 to 14, is yours. You have it this morning through faith in Jesus Christ. It's already yours. But now Paul prays that we would realize what it is that we have. That's why we went through that paragraph rather slowly last year. We took each verse, nearly one each week, to really drill down into what each of those blessings were that Paul says we have been blessed with in Jesus Christ. Paul prays that we would realize more and more the measure of God's love for us. We would realize the measure of the riches of God's grace for us in Christ. We would realize the privilege of adoption into God's family. Realize the privilege of our redemption and the wonder of our forgiveness from sin and so on and so forth. And the sense is here that as the enormity of these things dawn on us, that we might humble ourselves before such a generous, such a gracious God and thank him and praise him. And then what? Well, keep asking him that we might see more and more of what he has already given us. Paul has heard of the faith in Jesus of these Christians. Their faith that reached upwards and their love that reached outwards for all the saints, for all the believers. Faith and love. You see, every Christian both believes and loves. The one leads to the other. It's impossible for someone to claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet not love other believers. Not recognize that who they are is what he or she is too, regardless of their oddities, regardless of their personalities, regardless of their demographic or their postcode or whatever else, but just like them, they are nothing but a sinner saved by the grace of God. Faith and love. Paul says he had heard of these things. Such was the measure of them there in the church at Ephesus. I find that interesting. Paul had heard of them. I wonder what others have heard of us here at Welbeck Road. I'll just pause for effect. What have others heard of us here at this place. I don't want us to all get paranoid. But what have they heard of us? You can read the Google reviews on the internet and you find out what people think of us. I think we're currently 4.6 stars out of 5. People tell us what they think, having come to us maybe for one Sunday and all that sort of stuff. I wonder what is the image that we present as a church? What do other people know of us as? Are we people of faith and love? Certainly Paul had heard of the church in Ephesus as being such people, and having heard that, he is full of thankfulness for that. And so he tells them what it is that he is regularly praying for them. I think you see the basis of Paul's prayer, his burden for them there in verse 18, that you may know. That you may know. We've already said this morning that Paul's regular prayer is that Christians would know what they have. And so let me ask you, brother or sister, do you want to know more of what you have? Do you want to know more? Or do you want to simply keep to the sort of primary school level of knowledge of God, when there is a university level knowledge of God available for you, freely available to you? There's no fee to enter it. How much more do you want to know of God? How much more do you want to know of what he has done for you in his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, we're looking at this prayer, beginning to look at this prayer this morning that Paul gives us here. First of all, how do we know more? How do we gain this knowledge that Paul says he's praying for? We mustn't miss the obvious here. The very fact that Paul is praying to God about this, it means, it reminds us, hopefully, it's not a matter of just reading a book. It's not a matter of simply coming to church and sitting through a sermon. It's not a matter of merely going on a course. And for sure, we are blessed with so many excellent materials, courses, conferences. We have a conference here in our own city next week. It'll be a great conference, I'm sure of that. Don't forget our church library in the corner there. Excellent books for you to take and read. We're blessed, especially in the English language, blessed with so many excellent resources to help us. But look at what Paul's doing here. The very fact that he is asking God to give this knowledge, surely that means it's not with us. It's with God. It's by God revealing this to us that we gain this knowledge. That's what verse 17 is all about. Paul's prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you either a or the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Do you see that? Don't miss the obvious in the text. We have to ask God to give us the ability to gain this knowledge. So yes, we take advantage of the wonderful, the excellent materials we have. We read, we attend church, we come to conferences and to sermons and things like that. We take advantage of all that God has given us. But friends, remember, it is not by human ability, it is not by human intellect that we grasp these things, but by God do we get it. And the medium that God uses that we might get it is his Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I wonder if you noticed, as it was read to us earlier, do you notice how everything in this opening chapter is so thoroughly Trinitarian? If you look at verse 3, if you look at verse 13, you see that reference either directly or subtly, but referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is God who has sourced this blessing. It is God who has given this blessing, and it is God who has brought this blessing to us. It's all of God. And now, for us to gain that deeper understanding of those blessings, who do we rely on? But verse 17 again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who first convicts us and then converts us. It's Him who opens the eyes of our hearts to see, to understand the cross, to see what it meant, that there on that cross, the very Son of God, God the Son who came into our world as one of us, there on that cross, He took upon Himself all our sin, and there He died in our place. He faced the wrath of God in our place. Christ died for sinners. Now, you've heard the words this morning, haven't you? I've just said them. But for you to embrace those words and make them your words, for you to take those words and benefit from those words that they might lead to your salvation, you need the Holy Spirit. You need Him. I find this somewhat encouraging. It's rather depressing, but also encouraging. Even when Jesus Christ preached, not everyone believed. It's only by the Holy Spirit can we take the words that are presented and come to know the person of those words, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays that the Spirit would open the eyes of these Christians wider, that having come to faith, we might, by that same Spirit, He would illuminate our minds and hearts further. As you walk into a room, and some rooms have the off and on switch. In other rooms, they have the dimmer switch. It's as though we're asking the Holy Spirit to turn up the light, O Lord. Turn up the light that we might see more, that we might grasp more, we might understand more, and take it in. Is that what you want? It's what we're called to pray for, friends, for one another, for the church, that we might know more of God. Friend, we need God's Spirit. Not just for our initial conversion, certainly for our initial conversion, but also for the rest of our lives, our ongoing discovery of this God, this gracious, lavish God who so loved us, He gave His one and only Son to die for us on that cross. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that. Only He can keep revealing it to us. Paul again writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells these words, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit." We have received God's Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you see that in those words of Paul's? Sin has so terribly damaged our ability to see, and to realize, and to appreciate our Creator that we need Him. We need God to open our eyes that by faith we might see. Friends, we need this constant, careful openness to the Holy Spirit. We must ask God that by His Spirit, He would reveal more to us. And when I say that, I must stress, we're not wanting God, for God would not do this, but we're not asking for some strange, new, wacky idea about God. That's how a cult is usually formed. You know, God showed me this thing I must now do. It's strange, it's bizarre. But friends, we're asking God to show us more of what he has already revealed in his word, the Bible. That's all the Holy Spirit will ever point us to, the word, God's word, his word. And not simply as theological facts, cold dates and places and names, but look at what Paul says he prays for, the spirit or a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you see that? Underline that. The knowledge of him, of God. You see, this is the crucial aspect of the Christian faith. It's about a person. It's not primarily about keeping to a set of rules as though you were playing a game like Monopoly or something. And it's not a matter of just simply knowing more for the sake of knowing more. We like to watch Mastermind in our house to try and beat each other as to how many answers we get right. And you know how people turn up with their chosen subject and they get 1 minute and 30 seconds to answer as many questions as they can on theology. We don't study scripture just to enter Mastermind. That's not the point of it. For sure, there are commands to follow. Yes, we're called to obey. We're called to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. But fundamentally, the faith, the Christian faith, is all about him, a person, and knowing him more and more. We're looking at Hosea on Sunday nights, and the theme of Hosea is a broken marriage. A man and a woman is married, but she is unfaithful to him. She runs off with other men. It's a relationship. And as that relationship stays together and grows stronger and healthier, you get to know each other more and more. And this is what it's about here, friends. The Christian faith is not about simply coming to church and sitting through a sermon. Am I growing in my knowledge of my Savior Jesus Christ? Do I love him more? Is he my precious, my treasure, my dear, my love? Do I love him more and more, even than I love my wife, my children even? Is Christ my treasure? Because it's all about him, you see. It's all about Jesus. That ought to be the desire, the ambition of every human being. To know God. And with God, we can never say, well, I know all there is about him. Maybe if you're reading a biography, I'm reading slowly through a big, thick biography on Stonewall Jackson. Someone recommended it to me. It's 1,000 pages long of very small print. And I've got to page like 130, I think. I read that this year on holiday. And I'll pick it up again next year, God willing, on my next holiday. But by the end of it, I could say to myself, you know, I think I know Stonewall Jackson. I think I know him pretty well. And I guess I would. It's the classic biography about this great American general. But there's obviously far more to know about Stonewall Jackson. Far more. If that's how we view earthly people, how much more then with God? The omnipotent God, the omnipresent God, the omniscient God. How much more is there to learn of him? Since, for example, he made us that we might know him. He made us as relational creatures. He made us in his image to know him and relate to him. And so that experience of knowing God ought to increase over time. An atheist would say, well, there is no God for us to know. An agnostic would say, if there is a God, we cannot know him. But the fact is that there is this God, the God, And this God is a deeply personal God, a relational God. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we begin this marriage, this lifelong adventure together. He knows everything about us. Our adventure is to learn more and more about Him, to fathom more of what is unfathomable. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, we would grow in this personal, this intimate, this experiential knowledge of Him. Well, secondly, Paul gives us three specific things here that he prays for, that Christians would know of Him, of God. We're only going to look really at the first one this week and just touch on the second one. We'll pick this up again, God willing, next Sunday. But first of all, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He, to which God has called you. Literally, it says that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So there's the calling, okay? There's the fact that God has called us. God has called us to faith in Jesus. That's basically what the church is. The church is a group of called out people. God called them to Himself through the preaching of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. He called to them to come to Him through Jesus, to repent of their sins, to return to God and receive Jesus as their Savior. But as you read on through Scripture, you see that God has also called us to a certain life. For example, to be holy. God has called us to be like Him. Be holy as I am holy, He says. You find also that God has called us, certainly in this age for sure, when you look around us, we're called to be sexually faithful, pure, moral creatures, now that He has called us to faith in Jesus Christ. We have been called to be a forgiving people. We're called to love one another as Christ loves us, and so on and so forth. God has called us to something. He's called us to a new kind of life to live as believers, as followers of Jesus. And the lifelong a process that He has called us to, where we adopt this new life or new lifestyle, is of course called our sanctification. Whereas we realize more of what it is that our God wants us to be like, then bit by bit, He changes us by His Spirit. Bit by bit, as we hear or read how God wants us to live, how He wants us to be, again, the Holy Spirit impresses that with conviction upon our hearts, so that we say, yes, God, yes, I'll do that. Before we said, no, God, like Pharaoh, no, I'm being stubborn. You wouldn't have said that, but that's what you were in effect. But now the Holy Spirit has so affected you, you are less stubborn, let's put it like that. You are less stubborn. And you say, yes, God, please forgive me that I haven't lived like that all my life, but now I know how You want me to be, what You've called me to. And so now with Your help, with Your power, the power of the Holy Spirit within me, now I will follow You. There's also, though, this hope of His calling. What does that mean? In Scripture, hope is usually something that's still to come. A hope is related to this calling. We have been called to this. But it's not here now. It's beyond us. It's something beyond the here and now that we live each day with. It's like faith standing on tiptoe, as one commentator called it. In other words, this hope, which is related to God's calling upon us, This hope has a future aspect to it. It lies beyond the here and now, beyond this life. But it's there. We know of it in Scripture. We feel of it in our hearts, where we're convicted of it within us. We know it's there. And so we live in the light of it. Karl Marx famously described religion like this: the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. That's what religion seems, you see, to someone who is without the Spirit. To them, it's foolishness, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2. But for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, who have the Spirit within us, we're convinced of this. We're sure of this. We know that this is true and right, and so we press on towards that hope that lies ahead of us. We really are so very blessed in Christ. We have Christ now in this life, who helps us through this life as we live for Him, this new kind of life that God has called us to. And after this life, beyond this life, we have something far better. We have eternal life. We have the promise, the certainty, the hope of life beyond the grave. Paul writes somewhere else, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." I had to watch my tone there. Do you notice I went, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain"? Is that what Paul meant? I think Paul meant, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's higher and higher. Do you see that? When someone lives their life for Christ, death is not, death is onward and upward. To realize the hope to which God has called us to. Someone paraphrased that verse: "To me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." How would anyone think like that if it were not the work of the Holy Spirit, who called that person to faith in Jesus Christ, and who day by day convicts them and convinces them of that, and reveals to them more and more how precious that life is than this life here in this world? It's the Holy Spirit who, remember verse 14, He is the guarantee of that future. We looked at that. We described Him as the down payment, as the deposit. And you know what that means. You walk into a shop, let's say, and you say, "I want that washing machine." And they say, "Well, if you put a deposit down on that, it's yours." And that's the kind of picture that Paul's using here. God has given us His Holy Spirit as that deposit, as that guarantee to make sure that what is promised will indeed come true. That future fullness. But friends, it's as God planned it. It's His future that He has ordained for us, that He has called us to. And it awaits every believer, young and old, strong or weak, but every believer who dies in Christ, it is much better for them. If you die without Christ, if you die even as a religious person, but if you die with your sins still reckoned to you, then it'll be far worse for you than this life. You die and immediately you go to hell, where, well, I don't know what it would be like actually. But it would be awful. It would be awful. Absolutely horrific. We're coming up to Halloween time. I don't know if you've noticed, but all the scary movies are on TV now, aren't they? If you subscribe to Netflix or Prime or wherever like that, and they're all advertising, you know, the scariest thing you could watch on TV. You can watch it this Halloween. That's nothing. That's like a picnic compared to the horrors of hell. And for someone to die without Jesus, they go to that place. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ who faced that judgment in your place, who died for your sins so that you would be spared hell, if you're trusting in Jesus, then what lies beyond death for you is far better. And what it is beyond us. It's so wonderful. You get glimpses of it, yes, in Scripture. But words can never explain that glory that awaits God's children. And so this is why Paul prays this prayer, that the Holy Spirit would take those words and sentences on a page and impress them upon us and excite us and thrill us. We haven't got our Christmas tree up yet. But when it comes out and when the presents begin to go on, be placed around the tree, just seeing the unopened presents causes this stir of excitement for the big day. And that's what it's meant to be like for you and I as we look at these unopened verses of Scripture. They excite us. The Holy Spirit excites us for the big day. When these verses are opened for us and become a living experience for us. Paul's prayer is that the prospect of us spending eternity with Jesus would so excite us that that truth would transform the quality of our lives. Wouldn't change the context of our lives, but change the quality of our lives in that context. So having that hope within us growing in our minds and in our hearts would so affect us now that we would live now for Christ, getting ready to go and be with Christ. Well, the second specific thing Paul prays for that we would know more of, we'll just open up now, but then continue with next week. Verse 18, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Last year, we were looking at these verses, and in verse 11, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. There's that word again. Our focus then was on what God gives us through faith in Jesus, that future resurrected life that believers will experience when the Lord Jesus returns, and all his people from every age are resurrected. We are raised to a new and physical experience on a new earth that King Jesus will establish at his coming again. It's what Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 verse 4. He says, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But here, verse 18, the focus is different. The focus has swapped. It's not what we get. This time it's what God gets. It's his inheritance. And guess who he gets? You and me. God gets you and me. And look at how Paul describes that. The riches of his glorious inheritance in us, in the saints. That's how God sees his people, how much the church means to him. Friend, do you struggle with low self-esteem? Do you imagine God sat frowning down at you from heaven? Do you doubt God's love for you? We'll come next week and hear more of how much God values you. Come and find out how much God delights in you. Come and find out the worth of you, his precious child. You who trusts in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the church. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come back to this letter of Paul's. We thank you, Lord, for what we discovered of it last year, and we pray that as we renew our study, that you will refresh us and excite us, Lord, of the things, these great things of our salvation. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for all that you have done for us and all that there is that you've promised us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may this Paul of prayers be our prayer for one another here at Welbeck Road, that we would never be content with what you have shown us of yourself and of ourselves, but Lord, you would open our minds wider and cause us to take in more, that we would praise you more for all that you are and all that you have promised us. Hear us, O living, O saving God, please, for we ask in Jesus Christ. Amen.